I too greet you in the name of Jesus. We've been talking a lot about Jesus here late, and I'm glad for that. I don't know if it's just my notion, but it seems like this Christmas, maybe it's a sign of getting old, I don't know what it is, just seems a little more special. Maybe it's because of the frustration and the hopelessness and the darkness that seems to be around us so much. Because of all the things that have happened this year, I'm glad that we're thinking about the birth of Christ this week in a special way. Some people seem to think we shouldn't do that. Maybe that's not very important. Well, I'm going to share with you this morning that there was a time when it was exceedingly important. It was that important that angels came down from heaven and announced it. It was very important. I think it's important today. No, we do not know if December 25th was the correct date to commemorate. I tried to do some research on that. No one seems to know exactly when Jesus was born. For some reason, God has kept that from us, and that's okay. This morning, I've entitled my message, Away in a Manger. Away in a Manger is a song that we've learned to enjoy. I remember singing that song as a little boy. And that mind picture you get of that manger there in that stable, there's something that a child could just kind of connect with. So plain, so basic. It kind of fills you with wonder because you never saw a baby in a manger. You never went into a barn and there was a baby lying in the cow trough. Kind of grabs your attention. This was no ordinary birth, and it's the birth we want to talk about this morning. Now, strangely enough, I don't know if you ever knew this, I found out that the author of the song Away in a Manger is unknown. No one knows who wrote that song. But the people that have studied that song are sure that verse 3 was written by someone different than verses 1 and 2, but they don't know who that person was either. So I found that interesting. At any rate, we find it a fascinating song. Children enjoy it, and they say it's one of the most popular Christmas songs ever. Well, the song starts with that word, away, which might be, when you think about it, a strange word to start a song with. What does away mean? Well, when I say I'm going away, I'm suggesting that I'm going to put some distance between me and you. And truly, this happening in Bethlehem happened far away from us. 5,700 miles, give or take, away from us. That's twice as far as from New York City to Los Angeles, California. So this happened a long ways away. I've never been that far away before. But I trust that the Bible record is true, and that's where this story happened. Also, away has the idea of another time, not only another place, but another time. It's over 2,000 years ago since this happening happened. How long ago is that? Well, if you would live 85 years in your lifetime, you'd have to do that 24 times to live as long as it is since Jesus was born. So it not only happened a faraway place, it happened in a faraway time. But to us, it's precious. And to us, it's as real as if it would have just happened a year ago or 6 months ago. It's very real, real. Well, the song draws attention to the manger, and my title focuses on the manger. We're not going to necessarily stay there. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I found it, and you know this, that Luke is the only writer that noted the manger. He's the only one that wrote about the manger. And I have no idea why that is. I guess that was what he was instructed of God to write. That was impressed upon him. But I did think that Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. And doctors would be concerned about babies, wouldn't they? So maybe that was noteworthy to him that this baby was laid in a cattle trough. This baby was laid in a manger. Luke 2, I'd like to read verses 1 to 7 to start out here. Luke 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And so we see a manger for the Almighty Son of God for his bed. A bed in a cow trough. And I had to think how one of the things that I believe is very high, especially high on the list, especially for an expectant mother for her first child, is where are we going to put the baby? That's a big deal. Maybe dad has to make a cradle, or maybe they go buy one. But where is the baby going to lay? This is not a small thing. And maybe they watch their pennies, maybe they go the high road and get something fancy or extravagant. But the place for the baby to sleep is a big deal. The other thing that mothers do is they make sure on ahead that they have clothing to put on the baby. They do these things on ahead because they're important to them. We're simply told that Mary wrapped her baby in swaddling clothes. Now that means simply strips of cloth. I tend to feel that's all she had. And I really wonder if maybe that's just a nice way to say that she wrapped it in some rags. I'm not sure. I can't quite believe that she brought strips of cloth along to wrap the baby in. Maybe she didn't expect this baby to come while they were in Bethlehem. Maybe that's all she could afford. Maybe she thought she'd be home again before the baby came, but that was all she had. We're not told that reason, but we are told the reason why she ended up laying him in a manger, and it's simply because there was no room in the inn. And as we think about the stable, I tried to do a little research on what the stable might have been. And I came up with anything between a cave in a hillside to a room in the lower level of a house where they brought the animals into when it was really cold outside. And this stable under the house was kind of sometimes separated from the main house by a partition. And in that partition, there was manger so that you could put the hay in one side and the animals could eat from out of the other side, hay or the feed. We don't know, but it lets you give you some mind pictures to work with anyway, what it might have been like. Well, we're going to talk about this manger a little bit. I have 9 points that mention the manger. And you can listen to them. I hope you agree with all of them. I hope they all make sense to you, but they blessed me. Number one, I believe the manger was dirty. And as I thought of mangers, I thought how even a brand new manger is probably not near as clean as a nice little baby bed. And a manger that's been used by animals is anything but clean because animals are dirty. Animals are dirty, and they are dirty when they eat. And usually the only thing that really cleans a manger is maybe the tongue of the animal that's eating out of it. I think it's fair to think that Mary and Joseph tried to clean that manger up a little bit, but at any rate, it was still a manger. And I had to compare that again to the cradles and the cribs that mothers use nowadays. And I don't know, we didn't have any babies for quite a while, but it used to be really in vogue to have a theme for your nursery, and the sheets and the pillowcases or the quilts all matched the decor of the room. Quite a difference from a manger for a king, a baby that was laid in a cow trough. I also had to think how I went back to the days when I fed cows, and I guess cows still eat about the same way. They drip a lot when they eat. And what falls out of their mouth, they put back in again until everything's finally in. It's a pretty sloppy situation. This was the bed of a king, the King of Kings. And I had to think how I suppose if today something like this would happen, we could go today and we could see that stable and it would be a preserved museum where you might have to pay to get in. And there's the manger where Jesus laid. And it would be a big attraction for a lot of people. We don't have that today. We simply take the story for what it's worth, and we believe it. But at any rate, the king had a dirty manger for his bed. Number two, I believe the manger was planned. Now, if you're like me, we can read this story, and we can kind of come to the conclusion that the manger was just kind of an unfortunate thing that happened. Our lives seem to be surrounded with things like that. You have a flat tire, you didn't plan on it, and so you're late for church. That hardly ever happens anymore, does it? But things happen in life, and this can just be like, well, that's too bad. It's too bad that Mary didn't have a place to stay. It's too bad that the inn was full. It's too bad it turned out this way. But I believe the manger was planned. Why do I believe that? Well, I'd like you to know that his birth town was planned. Did you know that? God had a place for his son to be born. The prophet Micah, 700 years before this date, prophesied this in Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. God knew exactly where his son was going to be born. And that, he said, is going to be the town of Bethlehem. Number, the second thing I'd like you to note is that Jesus' birth date was planned. Galatians 4:4 says that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman under the law. God knew exactly when Jesus was going to be born, and his conception took place at the right time, so he would be born at the right time. God knew when Jesus would be born. And thirdly, Jesus' parents were planned. This was not a haphazard thing. God had it all planned. God could have chosen a couple that was living in Bethlehem rather than a couple that was traveling from Nazareth and didn't even live there. They could have had their nursery ready. Joseph could have had the cradle made. Maybe the clothing would have all been there, but God chose. Who did he choose? Well, he chose Mary, who had found favor with God. And he chose Joseph, who was a just and upright man. And God planned everything so they would be in Bethlehem with no place to stay when that happened. And I believe that the God that planned when Jesus would be born and where he would be born and to whom he would be born also knew exactly where they would lay him after he was born. So I believe the manger was planned. I believe God, it was part of the God's plan. Certainly a God that could plan, that could urge somehow a wicked king to say, everybody must go to their hometown and be taxed. A God that can make that happen can prepare the bed he wants for his son. And I believe that the manger was planned. Number three, the manger changed history. We already noted how God sent Jesus according to his perfect timetable. Did you ever consider how his coming changed history? Today we determine our dates by BC or AD. And that came about in 525 AD. A monk came up with that idea. His name was Dionysius. I can't even say that. I guess it's Latin or something. But that was his idea, that we need a way to standardize dates. And so he went by the birth of Christ. And some say he was off a few years. That's certainly possible. But that's the system we use. He labeled the names, the years prior to the birth of Christ with BC, and the years after his birth with AD, which is interpreted from Latin to mean in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he decided to do it. The idea caught on, and we've been using that ever since. And I find it fascinating that when you say a date, every time you say a date, or I say a date, we are referring to the date when Jesus was born. Even people that don't want to know about God, don't like the term Jesus Christ, need to refer to his birth when they date things. I find that quite fascinating. Now, recently, I discovered there's been a push to replace BC with BCE. And that means before common era, all right? And replace AD with CE, which means common era. And the push is in an effort, and I quote this, to avoid reference to Christianity, and in particular, to avoid naming Christ as Lord. That's why they want to do away with that system. But as I pondered that, I thought of a problem that they're making for themselves. They're still going to be dating everything by the birth of Christ. What changed the era? You see, if there's no point in time, and you're an evolutionist, then you go back a million years and a billion years, and there's no starting. You don't know where to start time. But when you have a date in time, and you say we're either going to go before this or after this, then we have a date, and we have a standard, and we have something that we can go by. So pick your way, you're still going to go by the birth of Christ, unless you're going to go by something else. What changed the era? The baby in the manger changed the era. Call it what you wish. Acknowledge it if you want or not. It's not going to change history. It happened. The manger changed history. Number four, the manger was a sign. Look in your Bibles again to Luke 2. I'd like to now read verses 8 to 12. And there were shepherds in the same country, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. As I thought of this message from the angels, I thought about how it's evident that the angels came to a group of people that had been looking and watching and waiting for this to happen. Individuals who believed the prophecies that had been made. They had read them. They'd been taught them. And they believed them. And they were wondering when this is going to take place. I also want you to notice that it came to them, the message came to them, when they were doing their normal thing. They were with their flocks at night. And I suppose they were hoping for a nice, peaceful night. No wild animals, no robbers, whatever showed up that they had to watch sheep all night. Maybe they were taking turns sleeping and one was staying awake. And they weren't really expecting anything to happen. They were there just in case. But it says all of a sudden in verse 9, it says that the angel of the Lord came upon them. And what that means is that all of a sudden he was just there. All of a sudden the night became daylight. And this man was standing right there at them. Well, you can imagine, I suppose it was pretty dark out there in the hill. What that must be like when, with no warning at all, there's a glowing man right beside you. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. Their night was turned to day. No wonder they were afraid. But the angel said, now listen, don't be afraid. This is not a time for fear. This is a time for joy. It's a time for great joy because I bring you good tidings. And then he gave the message. The baby is born. The Messiah is here. Can you imagine the range of emotions they went from horrifying to fear to great joy? That's quite a range in a few moments. I don't know how long it took them, but they went from extreme fear to great joy. And the message was, you will find the babe lying in a manger. And when the angels left, the shepherds said, let's go and find out. And they went into Bethlehem, and I imagine Bethlehem was very dark, no dusk to dawn lights shining. And all the stables were dark. I don't know how they found the right stable. But did they go up and down the streets looking for any stable that had a little bit of light in? Maybe the glimmer of one lantern. Not sure how they found it. But all of a sudden, they found it. There was the sign revealed. There was a baby lying in a manger. And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And they said, this is him. The angel was right. The angel knew what he was talking about. The manger was a sign. And the sign verified that the angel's message was true, or the fulfillment of the sign, the finding of the sign, verified that the angel's message was true. You don't lay babies in mangers. You don't put kings in mangers. But this one was. And so they could believe the message of the angels. What did it do for them? Verses 17 and 18. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They believed the message. And when they believed it, when they found it to be true, they shared it with others. They said, you're not going to believe this, but you better would. We found a baby lying in a manger. The angels told us. And it says that the people marveled. And I had to wonder what was their response. We might say today, yeah, right. No, I'm telling you, this actually happened. We saw an angel. He told us this message, and we went and found out, and it was true. Really? That must be the Messiah. It is. And they marveled. The manger was a sign. Well, number five, the manger was glorious. I find it interesting that there in verse 12, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and suddenly, As soon as those words were out of the angel's mouth, as soon as he said, you're going to find him in a manger, there was a host of heavenly angels, heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. The manger was glorious. I believe the presence of the baby in the manger was an occasion to praise God in the highest. And I believe those words of praise, those songs of praise, whatever they were that they sang, extended from down there in that little manger the whole way up to the courts of glory. The manger was glorious. The scene there was glorious. It was something to sing about. Well, who was this baby that was glorious? Who was this baby that was worthy of praise? Worthy to praise God about. Well, verse 11 says that he is a savior. And in Matthew 1:21, the angel told to Mary that you're going to have a baby Jesus and he would save their people from their sins. See, this boy, this little baby was going to be a savior. The power of sin and death would be defeated because of the work of the baby in the manger. So find the baby in the manger and you will find the answer to the sin question. It's going to come through him. The remedy to the dilemma of a separated creature from his creator will be found by the work of the baby in the manger. Well, the angel also called the baby in the manger Christ. Christ, which means Messiah. What is significant about Messiah? Well, Messiah simply means fulfillment of prophecy. This is what you've been waiting on. This is what the prophets talked about. He is Messiah. This is the fulfillment of all that. And the baby in the manger would prove the truth of God's word. Because when prophecy is fulfilled, it's truth. The prophecies could be acknowledged as facts because they came about. They were said long before and now they happened. So find the baby in the manger and you will prove that God's word is truth. Well, the baby in the manger was also called Lord. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah talks about the lordship of the one in the manger. I'd like to read Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The baby in the manger would be a king. He would be a Lord. The increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Find the baby in the manger and you will find the King of Kings. All other kingdoms will come and go. All other kingdoms will have an end. But the kingdom of this baby, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will never end. Furthermore, his coming revealed the presence of God with man. Matthew 1:23, and now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I love the name Emmanuel. God was no longer some being out there that we just aren't sure much about him. God with us. God came down and he dwelled with mankind. That's what Emmanuel means. The baby in the manger would become our advocate, our intercessor with God Almighty. Find the baby in the manger and you found God himself. What an awesome thing. The manger was glorious. Number 6, the manger is the way of humility. Look again at the verse 14, the message of the angels in verse 14 saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You might wonder where I see humility in that. Well, I'd like to read you that verse from the Amplified Bible. The King James Version has something a little bit missing there. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is well pleased, men of good will, his favor. And a few other translations. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to all whom God favors. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. That word pleased is not in the King James Version. And now we want to find out who it is that God is pleased with. Understand that that word pleased in the original Greek is eudokia. I'm not a Greek scholar. And it's used one other time in the Gospel of Luke, and it's used by Jesus himself. Turn to, flip back to Luke chapter 10. And I'd like to look at verse 21. Jesus speaking here, Luke 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Again, the Amplified Bible says it this way. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have concealed these things from the wise and understanding and learned, and have revealed them to babes, the childish, unskilled, and untaught. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will and choice and good pleasure. There we have that word again. It was your pleasure. Well, listen to this one yet. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding the truth from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing it to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. The message of the manger is to those that are humble. I had to wonder what would have happened if the angels would have chose to go over to Jerusalem and find a meeting of the Pharisees and say, now if you go over here to Bethlehem, you're going to find the King of Kings, the Messiah you've been waiting for, lying in a manger. What would have been the result of them proud Pharisees? What would have they thought? Really? Right. I'm not even bothered going over there. We're looking for a king. The manger, the one in the manger, comes to those who have nothing to offer. Those who know they need help. Those who are like little children. You know, little children have no problem accepting the manger story. But to the wise, those that think they are someone, those that have gotten somewhere in this world, they don't need the manger story. They don't feel it's for them. Well, God is pleased. It gives him pleasure to bring the manger and its contents to the lowly and the humble. Number 7, the manger is the source of life. I had to think how to animals locked in a stable. Their only hope for survival is in the manger and its contents. Stop putting things in the manger, they're going to get hungry, and they're going to die. It's their only hope. An empty manger brings certain death. Turn to John 6. So I thought about what it takes to stay alive. I turn to John 6. John 6, verse 32 to 35. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Skip over to verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that liveth, eateth of this bread shall live forever. I want to challenge us this morning. What are we eating? We live in a world where there's a myriad of things to eat. And you know, you and I choose what we feed on. We choose what we get excited about. We choose what means a lot to us. We choose what's a priority to us. And I believe that these things become food to us. They affect us. They become a part of us. They become what we are. 1 John 2:17, the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. My question to us this morning is, are we feeding at the manger? Is that where we find our substance? Life comes from that one. And if we're going to want to enjoy the life with him in the future, we need to enjoy life with him now. We need to draw from him. The manger is the source of life. Number 8, the manger was the first step on the road to Calvary. We kind of like the story of the manger. We know that Jesus didn't stay there. He soon went back to Nazareth and no doubt had a better place to sleep. And the song paints it kind of pretty. The stars in the sky look down where he lay. The cattle are lowing. The baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. It all sounds pretty nice because we know Jesus didn't stay there very long. But I want you to notice what happened to Jesus. Yes, he went home and he grew into a man. We don't know much about that history there. But you know, he barely left the manger and Herod was trying to kill him. Right after his baptism, he spent 40 days in the wilderness without eating, only to be severely tempted by the devil to just give it all up. And at one time, he went back to his hometown and he tried to tell him who he was and where he came from. And he tried to throw him off the cliff. Later on, a certain man said, I want to follow you. And he said, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. You know, when he was a baby, he at least had a manger. He said, I don't even have a place to lay my head on the bed tonight. I don't know where I'll sleep. Jesus' earthly life started in a manger and it ended on the cross. It started low and it went lower. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 tells us this. It says that he made himself of no reputation and took him upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Notice the choices that Jesus made. He made himself of no reputation. That was his choice. He took upon himself the form of a servant. That was his choice. He humbled himself. That was his choice. And he became obedient unto death. That was his choice. These are the choices that Jesus made. Most people that start low spend their lifetime trying to get higher. They scribble and they scrabble and they use other people and they use their wits and they try to get higher. Jesus started low and he said, I'll go lower yet. I'll go to the very bottom for you. That's the story of the one in the manger. Yes, he would bring great joy to those that are willing to follow in his footsteps. Those that are willing to follow his example, the manger was the first step on the road to Calvary. Well, last of all, number 9, closely related to number 8, the manger is the way of discipleship. In Luke 14, 33, Jesus said, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Somehow we try to imagine, we try to convince ourselves that we can have the blessings of the Lord without paying the price that goes with it. Jesus said, you can't do that. And in verse 3 of the little song, Away in a Manger, it says this, that we ask the Lord Jesus to be near us and stay by us and love us. And we say, oh, that's beautiful. Jesus promises to do that for some people. Turn to John 10, a few more pages back in your Bible, and we'll find out who it is that Jesus does these things for. John 10, verses 27 to 29. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them, he is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. 17 times in the Gospels, Jesus spoke the words, follow me. 17 times, he made sure that we understand he wants us to follow him. And if we choose to do that, if we eat of him, if we follow his teachings and we walk in his footsteps, then he promises to do that. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. See, we have that promise then. So the baby in the manger didn't stay there. He grew up. He showed us by example how to live. And then he died for us and said, I want you to do what I did. It's our choice. He has wonderful promises for those that make that choice. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all, for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Those who accept the path of discipleship with the one that laid in a manger are promised a future of all things. A future of glory and wealth and blessings that we can't even comprehend. The all things of God Almighty. Well, God bless you as you think about the baby in the manger and what he grew up to be and what he did for us and how it's going to make a difference in your life, as I trust it will. Let's kneel for prayer.